The kingdom of God is at hand. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24, verse 14. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare, before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Isaiah 42, verse 9. The Lord Jesus is coming soon, we know that. The kingdom age, the millennium, will be a reality upon this earth in the not-too-distant future. Perhaps most believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand that this is true. What may not be clear to us is the kind of events which take place when God moves from one creative day to the next, what we can expect to happen during the days in which we are living. When we say that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the Lord Jesus is coming soon to set up his rule upon the earth, we are stating that we are entering into the period of transition from the fifth day of creation to the sixth day of creation. By day of creation, we mean a period or a section of God's working as he proceeds toward the attainment of his eternal purpose, which he has determined in our Lord Jesus Christ. The original 6 days of creation of the universe and the seventh day of divine rest are a foreshadowing of the seven great eras of God's plan. Let us think for a moment about the days described in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. 1. The formless earth and the separating of the light from the darkness. 2. The separating of the waters below the heaven from the waters above the heaven. 3. The appearing of the dry land and the bringing forth of vegetation. 4. The creation of the sun, moon, and stars to divide the day from the night. 5. The creation of fish and birds. 6. The creation of land animals and mankind, marking the completion of the heavens and the earth. 7. God rested. This is the description of the creation of the physical universe, and also an advance notice of what God intends to do from the creating of the physical universe all the way to the coming down from the new heaven of God in his tabernacle to dwell among mankind upon the new earth. Now, let us think about the central characteristic of each one of these 7 days. 1. The creation of the formless earth and of light, and the separation of the light from the darkness. The light gave illumination to the formless earth, an understanding of that which was going to be given form and purpose. The perception of form depends upon the presence of light. When only darkness is present, the form of that which has been created cannot be distinguished. 2. The separation of the lower waters from the upper waters. 3. Dry land and vegetation. 4. The sun, moon, and stars to govern the day and night, and for signs and seasons. 5. Fish and birds, the beginning of animal life. 6. Land animals and mankind in God's image. 7. The rest of God. Drawing out what we believe to be the essence of these 7 concepts, we would set forth the 7 great eras of God's plan to be as follows. 1. The day of form. 2. The day of separation. 3. The day of uprightness. 4. The day of light. 5. The day of life. 6. The day of fulfillment. 7. The day of rest. When we maintain that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, that the kingdom of God is at hand, we are stating that we are entering the period of transition from the fifth day, the day of life, to the sixth day, the day of fulfillment. Whenever we pass from one day of God's working to the next, there is a season of preparation. The Spirit of God broods upon circumstances which are chaotic, formless, in terms of that which God envisions as being His eternal purpose in Christ. There is a period of unsettledness, and sometimes tribulation and persecution. Then God's heralds will appear, often as two witnesses. These witnesses proclaim the new day which is at hand. Sometimes they embody the new day, and may be the matrix out of which the new day comes into being. These heralds bring divine understanding, divine revelation, divine light. Next, the Father will move in power sufficient to bring to pass that which the light, the two witnesses, has revealed to be the purpose of God. The new day is born. Finally, the work of the new day begins and continues until all that the Father has determined in advance has been accomplished to perfection. The pattern of the seven great days of divine working is true of mankind and also of the individual Christian. The pattern of preparation, revelation, power, and accomplishment also is true of mankind and of the individual Christian. Perhaps if we examine the seven great days and the four aspects which attend each of the 7 days, we may gain a helpful understanding of what is taking place in our time. For truly the day of the Lord, the sixth day, the day of fulfillment, the kingdom age, the millennium, is now at the very doors. A new day is at hand, and whenever a new day is at hand, there will be a time of unsettledness and preparation, a heralding of the new day, a bringing to pass of that which has been proclaimed, and then the work of the new day will be carried out upon the earth. We have termed the first day the day of form. As we read in the first chapter of Genesis, we can see that there was a time of preparation. The Spirit of God brooded upon a formless earth. Then the two witnesses, Adam and Eve, appeared. Now it became clear that God had in mind to bring forth creatures in His own image, capable of union, destined to be fruitful, and to possess dominion over the material creation. God's intention in the creation of the material realm was made clear in the bringing forth of Adam and Eve. They were the heralds of the new day, the first day of the seven with which we are dealing. Notice that Adam and Eve embodied in themselves the new day and were the matrix, the source of the new day. God proclaimed that Adam and Eve would multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. His power has brought into being His eternal word. Mankind has filled the earth and is in the process of subduing it. The work of the first day, the day of form, is continuing until the present hour. The first day will attain its consummation in the seventh day, the day of rest. The day of rest is the day of the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. The product of the first day, the day of form, is the material creation. The material creation will be present throughout the day of rest, which is the day of eternity. For example, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was raised from the dead, and the resurrected bodies of the saints, will live forever. The material creation is the form of the kingdom of God, but it is a dead form, inanimate spiritually, without light or life until the Lord Jesus Christ enters into it. Then it becomes eternal. To enter the kingdom of God, we must be born twice. We must be born of woman, born into the day of form. Then we must be born again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is that which has been born twice. The plan of the Father will be accomplished in reality only when every aspect, without exception, of the material creation and every creature therein has become a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Having made known unto us the mystery of His, the Father's, will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. The first of the seven great epochs is the day of form, the day when the shape of that which will be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ is being brought into view for the first time. You and I are part of that. We have termed the second day the day of separation. On the second day, the waters were separated. The firmament of heaven separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. The waters under the firmament represent the dead material creation. The waters above the firmament represent the eternal resurrection life, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The heavens are keeping the waters of life separate from the material creation until the times of restoration of all things, Acts 3, verse 21. The two witnesses of the second day, the day of separation, are Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah embodied in themselves the day of separation and were the matrix, the source of the new day. The second day is that of the separation between the world and the Church of Christ. It is the day of divine election, of grace, of the Israel of God. The Church has been taken from the people, the waters of the world. But it no longer is of the world. The world hates the Church because it is not of the world. The highest, most impenetrable wall in the universe of God is the wall between the world and the Church. That is the ornamented wall which surrounds the New Jerusalem. Whenever Paul spoke of grace, of election, of the Israel of God, he referred back to Abraham and Sarah. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to Abraham before the law of Moses. Christ comes from the promise to Abraham. The law of Moses was a holding action until the seed, Jesus Christ, to whom all the promises of God were made, came into view. Before God spoke to Abraham, the earth was in chaos. The language barrier had been erected by the Lord so that disorganization and confusion would attend the efforts of people to build their own kingdom apart from the kingdom of God, that which God envisioned for the sixth day. Then God created the church. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The work of separation of the second day continues to the present hour. Now there are two days working simultaneously. The day of material form is working, and the calling of the church out from the world is working. Both of these days will find their consummation in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. And the city, the church, the New Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. So far we have examined the first day, the day of material form, and the second day, the day of separation. We have termed the third day the day of uprightness. On the third day, the dry land, the earth, appeared. Also, vegetation and fruit trees came forth from the earth. It is the earth which is emphasized. The earth is that upon which mankind walks. Before the waters under the heaven were gathered together unto one place, there was no earth upon which to walk, or from which vegetation could grow. There must be earth before the life of the material creation can be brought into being. Man cannot walk uprightly upon the earth, nor can his heart be strengthened by bread when there is only water. Dry land must be made available to him. Mankind was deprived of dry land during the flood of Noah. The scriptures have much to say about uprightness, about righteous behavior. Apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of upright behavior probably is the main topic of the scriptures. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job 1, verse 1. What was true of Job that God deemed him to be perfect and upright? This expression signifies that Job was adhering to the eternal moral law of God, Before the Ten Commandments were issued, the moral law was written in the conscience of mankind. The moral law is based upon spiritual realities. It is the nature of God Himself. It is Satan, the chief of the fallen angels, who is the father of liars and murderers. God is truth and love. Before the earth was created, a third of heaven, including many angels of the highest rank, decided that they would practice behavior contrary to the righteous and holy nature of the Most High God. Now, the desire of every righteous man and woman of God from the time of Abel has been to please God, to walk uprightly before Him. The path of the righteous has been a shining light leading to the day when there is a new world in which righteousness is the governing spirit. Paul cried out for deliverance from the power of sin, from the waters of evil. The heroes of faith always look for the city which has foundations, for the righteous are restorers of paths to walk in. The earth, its fullness, and all of its inhabitants belong to the Lord, but He has founded them all upon the seas and floods. There is no solid foundation in the swirling waters of the material creation. The only true path, the only enduring way for the feet of men is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot gain our moral footing until we rest our trust in the Lord Jesus. Everything else is transitory and shifting, completely unreliable. The land of Egypt was a moral chaos. Hundreds of demon gods were worshipped. The Egyptians led a sensuous existence, very similar in many respects to the nations of our own time. Suddenly the waters were gathered together and the two witnesses appeared, Moses and Aaron. They bore a powerful testimony of the nature of the one true and living God. Mount Sinai groaned in travail, and the awful word was given. The moral law, the nature of God, written in the conscience of mankind, was engraved by the finger of God in two tables of stone. Now the race of mankind had solid moral ground upon which to walk, a means of walking uprightly before the Lord. Fruit came forth from this newly exposed earth, as the holiness of God was revealed in the structure and activities of the tabernacle of the congregation. The moral law, the nature of God, was in existence before the universe was created. It ruled Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Its negative dimension was written clearly in the Ten Commandments. The New Covenant provides forgiveness for sins against the eternal moral law of God, and also divine grace, through means of which the believers are able to practice not only the prohibitions of the Holy Law, but also its positive dimension, which is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. The moral law of God is that we love God with all of our being, and our neighbor as ourself. It was this law that Satan disobeyed, bringing himself and his followers into the bondage of the chains of eternal darkness. The Ten Commandments and the accompanying ordinances were the first solid ground given to people so that they can walk uprightly in the presence of the Lord. The moral law governs us today, just as it has governed all of God's creatures from eternity. It will continue to govern men and angels until it finds its consummation in the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There the law of God is embodied in the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city which is the visible, tangible expression of the holy nature of God Almighty, will illuminate the material creation. Thus, 3 days are working simultaneously. The day of form of the material creation still is developing. The day of separation of the calling of the elect out from the rest of mankind still is developing. The day of uprightness, of bringing obedience to God into the heavens and the earth, still is developing. The fourth day we have termed the day of light. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John 1:6-7. John was not of the fourth day, the day of light. John was of the third day, the day of uprightness. John was of the law of Moses. Notice that John and Jesus were upon the earth at the same time. So it is true that there is a period of transition when one creative day is blending into the next. That is why the present hour is so utterly significant. It is the period of transition from the fifth creative day to the sixth creative day. There was the usual chaotic situation and time of preparation. The Roman Empire was ruling the land of Israel. John was part of the ferment of preparation. The fourth creative day was at hand. The two witnesses of the fourth day appeared. The two witnesses of the fourth day, the day of light, are the Father and the Son. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. John 8:17-18. The fourth day of creation, as described in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, included the bringing forth of the sun, the moon, and the stars. These govern day and night, and are for signs and seasons. Speaking figuratively, Christ is the sun, the church is the moon, and the conquering saints, those who turn many to righteousness, are God's stars. Throughout the long night of Earth's history, it has been the saints, not the church, that have guided men. We think of Noah, Abraham, Daniel, Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, James, and so forth. They have been the stars who have guided us through the night. They are the examples whom we use to teach children of the ways of the Lord. The sun, moon, and stars remind us of the 12th chapter of Revelation. The all-important issue of Christianity is the bringing forth of the male son, Jesus Christ, from within the church. The church is in travail today, as Christ is being formed within us. Christ is the light of the world. We will become the light of the world when he has been formed within us. Notice that in the first 3 days, the two witnesses were two people, Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Aaron. The two witnesses of the fourth day, the day of light, are the Father and the Son. The two witnesses of the last 3 days will be God and man, as we shall see. The significance of the fourth day, the day of light, is that the Godhead was revealed. We learn to call God our Father. We learned also that Jesus Christ is the eternal life, who has been with the Father from eternity. The fourth day is the revelation of God. It was not Jesus who spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount. It was the Father dwelling within him who spoke those words and who worked the miracles. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Therefore, in Jesus Christ we beheld the very life of the Father. The angels themselves desire to look into the things of the gospel, for God has appeared in the flesh. The appearing of Jesus Christ to the world is the single most important event of the history of mankind. It is also a revelation to the spiritual realm, to the elect angels, and also to the fallen angels. The fourth furnishing of the tabernacle of the congregation was the solid gold lampstand. The witness of the fourth day is purely divine. It is the manifestation of God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mankind has seen the God of heaven. Now we understand much more about Him with whom we have to do. We are commanded to be baptized into the name of the Father because we are His children. We are commanded to be baptized into the name of the Son because He is our Lord and Savior. We are commanded to be baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit because He is our resurrection life within us. 4 days are working simultaneously. The day of form of the material creation is continuing. The day of separating the church from the world is continuing. The day of walking uprightly before God is continuing. The light of the nature of the divine Godhead continues to shine wherever the gospel is being preached. God has appeared to this world. We understand that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This concept was not understood by mankind before Jesus revealed it to us. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. The fifth day we have termed the day of life. There is a very great difference between the fourth day and the fifth day. Jesus Christ moved among us as God Himself. But in the following church age, which is the fifth day, the day of life, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and frail men who are seeing through a glass darkly. It lacks the perfection of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the apostles are the two witnesses of the day of life. The Holy Spirit and the apostles of the Lamb are bearing witness to us to this very hour in which we are living. Isn't that so? And we, the apostles, are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Acts 5, verse 32. The work of the fifth day is to bring eternal life to each of the elect, to each person whom the Father has given to Jesus Christ. We receive eternal life by eating of the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. When we believe upon Him and receive Him, we pass from death unto life. That is the word given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and to us through the epistles of the apostles. On the fifth day of creation, as described in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, fish and birds were brought forth. No doubt the fish symbolize the gospel work of fishing for the souls of men. For 2,000 years the net has been let down. Untold multitudes have been gathered into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ makes us fishers of men. God views the saved as being fish drawn from the sea of mankind. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Isaiah 60, verse 5. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Ezekiel 47, verse 9. But what of the birds during the fifth day of life? Whenever Christ is born in us, our new inner nature is lifted to the right hand of God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Thus we see that during the past 2,000 years of the gospel message, there has been a planting of the heavens with Christ. Christ is being enlarged in heaven as each believer is added to Him. When Jesus Christ appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. Thus the Christ who appears the second time will be greatly enlarged from His first appearance to the world. For now He is both in and with a vast company whose life He is. He is our life. Our new life already is in heaven in and with the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. The fourth day, the day of light, will have its consummation in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, as the fullness of the Godhead is revealed in the New Jerusalem. The fifth day, the day of life, is working now as men are saved from the waters of mankind and ascend into the heavens in the Spirit, there to await their return to the earth as part of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The fifth day will have its consummation in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ as the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1. The birds of the fifth creative day suggest also the ministry of angels, which no doubt will become increasingly prominent as we approach the day of Christ. Angels were mentioned several times by the Apostle Paul and are active in the events described in the book of Revelation. In the present hour, five creative days are working simultaneously. The day of form, the development of the material creation, still is being carried forward by the almighty power of the Word of God. People are being born, earthquakes, volcanoes, erosion, continental drift are shaping the contours of the land. Mankind is learning how to subdue nature, how to cope with such problems as food shortages and bacteria. The day of separation, the distinguishing of God's people from the world, still is being carried forward by the Word of God. but as in the case of the subduing of the material creation, willful men are creating chaos because they are attempting to perform the necessary work of these 2 days by means of their own wisdom and strength, rather than by the wisdom and strength of God. The Christian Church, the body of Christ, is to be totally separate from every influence of the world. There is vast confusion today in the relationship between the Church and the world. The way of the Lord has not been made straight as yet. But the coming persecution and glory will result in the separating of the wife of the Lamb from the world spirit. As Abraham our father, we are not to take so much as a shoestring from the world. We are not of this world. There is vast confusion also concerning the development of the third day, the day of uprightness. Extremism in the teaching of divine grace has left numerous Christians with the impression that God is overlooking our sins. The gospel is seen as a means of evading moral responsibility, rather than that which it is in actuality, the opportunity for unqualified forgiveness, coupled with the divine wisdom and power to enable us to keep the moral law. Much deception is abroad in the land, but Christ, in his goodness, is picking out disciples from every church and bringing us back to the original gospel of the kingdom, in which the cross is central to our viewpoint. Jesus is imbuing us with the desire to forsake all and to follow him even unto death. The day of light is continuing, but the revelation of the Godhead is suffering at the hands of men. There are minor heresies regarding the Holy Trinity, but these are to be expected because our physical means of communication can only approximate spiritual realities. One truly destructive heresy is the notion that Christ is our servant. Self-love is creating a new gospel in which Christ must do what we say. Jesus is seen as the servant of the churches, someone who exists in order to cater to our every desire. We need to behold the galactic Christ, who holds the angels of the churches in the right hand of his omnipotence. Faith is being advanced as a metaphysical principle by which we can gain material advantages. God is seen as love only and not wrath. Suffering is an abomination which could never come upon the believers. We need a fresh revelation of the majesty of the Godhead. Let us pray that God grants us one before multitudes of believers awake to the terrifying awareness that they are in the hands of the consuming fire, the memory of whom causes the skin of demons to crawl with mortal fear. Please turn the tape over and continue.